your name, Jesus.
That's it. Put your hands together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Oh, God is good, isn't he? Yes, he is. God is so, so good. Praise God. Praise God. One correction in the announcement. No CIP graduation next Sunday night. So it'll just be Brother Kerr's here talking to us about family life and such. And of course, Brother Kerr's is such an outstanding speaker. He's blessed people throughout our fellowship, and he will bless us. Also, we have 179 people that's been filled with the Holy Ghost this year. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We have with us Brother James Merrick. He was the superintendent of Minnesota for years, member of the general board, an honorary member. He's had some health problems, but first met Brother Merrick in 1968. He was pastoring in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And someone told us, said, you have three boys and he has three girls. So we all got together. But these girls, I'll tell you, they could hold their own against those little rowdy boys of ours, you know. When they left our house, there was brownies all over the ceiling and everything. Brother Jack Lehman was pastoring in Wausau. Brother Blackshear was pastoring in Clintonville. Brother Marvin Curry was pastoring in Stevens Point. Brother Merrick left the church in Green Bay and went to Duluth and became the superintendent of that district. Brother Blackshear left Clintonville and became the superintendent of Alaska. Brother Lehman left Wausau, became the promotional director at headquarters for foreign missions. And then Brother Curry left Stevens Point, went to headquarters and became the manager of the publishing house. So a little cluster of preachers way up in Wisconsin, scattered out. And hopefully we have left a mark on our world. Praise God. Brother Merrick has preached many, many camp meetings, conferences, and such. He's an outstanding minister. In recent years, he's had some health problems. But I'm so glad that we have him here today, he and his wife. They came here for a wedding yesterday, and we encouraged him to stay and bring us the word of the Lord. So put your hands together and welcome Brother James Merrick, would you?
I love you, man.
Those were very kind words, Brother Graham, and he forgot to tell you, he and I are the same age. Both of our birthdays are in November. He was born in Texas, I was born in Ohio. But we're just a few days apart. I won't tell you how old we both are, but we're up there. 50 years ago, this past June, I went to Green Bay, fresh out of Bible school. I met Brother and Sister Grant, my wife and I met Brother and Sister Grant. We had several meals with them as families, and he was a big help to me in my early part of my ministry. He doesn't know that, but he was. Now, he's better looking than I am. Probably a little bit smarter. I don't know how much smarter, but a little bit smarter. But I count it an honor to be able to stand in the pulpit that this man gave his life to build. I know nothing bad about Brother Grant. If you do, keep your mouth shut. I don't want to hear it. Nothing too long. He and his wife have been faithful to the work of God for many years. And I'm sure you know that. You're a testimony to his faithfulness. Now, I'm having a little trouble with my voice. I may have to call for a stool, but I feel like I'm hearing the will of God. I brought two messages with me. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach either one of them. I'm going to have to do some ad-libbing this morning, so you're going to have to give me some liberty. I do believe that we're living in a troublesome time. The devil would like nothing better than to destroy God's people. But I got news for him. We're not going down, we're going up. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe we're going up before very long. I don't think it's very long until the Lord will take his church out. But until that time comes, there's a subject in the Bible we're going to have to confront. You may not need this message today, but you will tomorrow or the next day or sometime in your walk with God. I'm going to preach or teach to you today a message. It's probably the hardest message for me to ever preach. But it impacted my life till I still can't hardly handle the subject. It's on forgiveness. Say, oh, Brother Merrick, we've heard so many messages. I know you have. There's just going to be one more. I was always puzzled while you remain standing just a minute. I know you're on your feet. I may remain puzzled for years, Brother Grant, as to why they were first called Christians at Antioch. It troubled me. Why not Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the least likely place in the world to have revival. The leader had been crucified. They spread the lie around the city that they stole his body. The secretary had betrayed him. What a place to have revival. 3,000 souls, 5,000 souls. You would have thought the people that were listening to God in Jerusalem would have been called Christians. They were not. Acts 8, Samaria, and they were many believers, burned their curious hearts, burned their books, but no name. Acts 10, Cornelius and his household. What a great message, what a great story, but they were never called Christians. Not until Acts 11. And that's where I'd like to take you today, if you remain standing just for a moment. Acts 11th chapter, beginning with verse 19. Now remember, they got done questioning Peter in Acts 11 about why he was at a Gentile's house. He defended the right of the Gentiles to know the truth. And then it changes after his defense in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, I want you to notice something, and Antioch. Preaching the word. Don't let that word preaching bother you. It simply means testifying to the gospel, declaring the gospel of Christ. It's not a call ministry at all. Declaring the gospel of Christ to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to where? Antioch. Spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Hand of the Lord was with them. Great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. I thought I knew everything there was to know about this story till about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. I lose all track of time. After all, when you pass 75, nobody expects much from you anyhow. So whatever you get, thank God for it this morning. It's whatever's left. But do you see the story unfolding? Saul of Tarsus is a killer. He tells you he is. He witnesses at least five times to the fact that he was the chiefest of sinners. He put both men and women in prison. He killed them. Then he was converted. Tidings of these things came, they sent him Barnabas. When he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. He does one of the strangest things you find in the book of Acts. All of a sudden, in the midst of revival, Brother Grant, nothing said, he just leaves town. Now, I don't know the scenario behind all this. All I know is in the midst of revival, having been sent there by the apostles, he leaves. Doesn't say he told him where he was going, doesn't say what he was doing. But he leaves that revival. The next verse, when he had found Saul, whose name is Paul, he brought him into Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. I want us to pray this morning. I don't want to miss heaven today. I know bitterness or hurt feelings come to all. It's not the circumstances of the life that wound you and hurt you that destroy you. It's how you respond to them. It's what your attitude is toward them. If you haven't been hurt yet, stay around. If you haven't been disappointed, stay around. You will be. If you're carrying some deep hurt in your life today from your past, this message is for you. Somewhere in your life, you're going to find yourself having to forgive yourself, having to forgive others, having to forgive God. Somebody said, forgive God. That sounds sacrilegious. I'm telling you, they had to forgive God. At the heart of this first called Christian is the subject of forgiveness. Jesus, we need you today. Don't leave me here standing in front of these people that need more than I can give them. Help us, God, to find your will and your plan in this place. Nobody here wants to be lost, God. Nobody here wants to be lost. We don't want any bitterness or strife or envy. We don't want any hurt, God, to keep us out of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you will put us through things in this life that will rid our lives of all that hold us back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Grant, for the invitation to stay. Why in the world did this church rise above all the other churches? Why did they acquire the name Christian first? Today, the word Christian means almost nothing. Just about anybody's a Christian. They drink, they smoke, they lie, they cheat on their wives. They're still all Christians. The bar has been dropped immensely, only in the eyes of people, not in the eyes of God. Culture and social change has brought about a diminishing of the word Christian. It originally means to be Christ-like. These people have become so much like Jesus, they first applied the word Christian. Now, I sat in my desk years ago, just studying for a message. All of a sudden, it hit me. I got to looking at it. I spent 2 weeks of my life weeping, crying, asking God, am I really a Christian? I hope I am. Somebody told me, Brother Merrick, you'll never know until you find yourself in that place where God has to give you the ability to do something beyond your human ability. You think about these people. Let me read between the lines today. There's a story untold here. I have never in my life heard a message preached on the story of the life of Stephen. Well, not him, but his family. It's very unlikely that he was a single man. He probably had a wife and children. Nobody talks about them. Nobody talks about James, who Herod cut beheaded. What about, everybody talks about James, but nothing about his family. He probably was not single. Probably had a wife and children. I can prove to you out of the 8th chapter that Saul was a killer. He says he was. At least 5 other times in the same time this morning. I'm not going to do it through the book of Acts or through the epistles to prove it. You have to take my word for it. He said, I put men and women in prison. He said, I killed them. I put them to death. I thought for years he was only guilty of Stephen's blood. He said, not so. Not so. Here's a man that was ruthless. But he says he did it all in ignorance. He said, I didn't know what I was doing. He said, I thought I was doing God a service. In a Red Hot revival, Barnabas, who had befriended him years before, leads the revival. Doesn't say the apostles told him to leave. They had sent him there, but he left there. He goes to a distance of miles to a place called Tarshish. He looks for a man whose name was Saul. Now, he didn't have reverse phone numbers. He didn't have computers. He couldn't find somebody by punching a few keys in a computer. But the Bible said he searched for him, and he found him. That's all it says. But can you imagine the knock on the door? Barnabas, you in there? No, it was Barnabas knocking with him. It was Saul he's looking for. Saul, are you in there? Saul had buried himself in Tarsus, trying to live with himself of what he had done. He had fled for his life because they were going to kill him. He swings open the door. Barnabas, my friend, it's been a long time, 2 or 3 years. What brings you here, Barnabas? Saul, you got to go with me. You got to go to Antioch. There's a problem there that we need help with. Well, I can't do that, Saul. Barnabas, I can't do that. Well, why can't you go? Well, you know who's in Antioch. You know who's there. That's exactly why I'm here, Saul. Those people are wonderful people. They're loving God to the best of their ability. But we have those that you drove out of Jerusalem in Antioch, persecuted until they had to leave, left to save their own lives. That church had many people in it, but among them were people who had fled the persecution. The Bible bears out the fact. Now, it says very little about the background, but I wonder how many times they stopped on the way from Tarsus to Antioch. And Saul said, I can't do this. You're asking me to do something I just can't. You're asking me, Saul, Barnabas, you're asking me, Saul, to face the people that I made widows, that I made fatherless. I killed some of their fathers and mothers. Some of them are even orphans. They were swiftly gotten out of the city so I wouldn't take their life. You can't ask me to do this. You've got to, Barnabas said. You've got to. Saul, you've got to. Why? Because as much revival as they've got, as much God as they have, there's still something missing. There's still some feelings that's got to be dealt with. Brother Grant, I don't know why God wants me to preach this today, but I promised God that every time he quickened it, I would try my best to do justice to that passage. They finally make it back to the city. Remember, sitting on the pews were people. Just let me use my imagination. Here's an old man that drug himself into the church that morning. Could hardly walk. You know how he got to Antioch? The kindness of the church people in Jerusalem. He fled there to save his life. He'd have been dead if he had stayed. But they got him out of town before Saul killed him. Why? Because he dared to bear witness to that name of Jesus. There's another woman sitting on the floor on the seats. I don't know what they sat on. Maybe they sat on benches. I have no idea. But she was present. 2 or 3 little kids. They were living off the kindness of the saints in that city. Where'd they come from? They fled the persecution. Who? Who was persecuting? Saul. I wonder how many years that young man sat there. And from the time he was 14, 15 years old, when his manhood come on him, he thought, if I ever see that man again, I don't know how I'll handle it. I love God. I want to serve God. But I can't handle it. I remember the day he took my mother and my father. I remember the hour they never came home. We wondered about them until we got word from some friends that Saul had killed them. All these people are sitting in that church in Antioch. They had gone there. They love God. They were not. This message is not for people that don't love God. This message is not for people that, well, you put it where it belongs. It's for people that love God who are trying their best to serve God. But there's problems in their past life, whether it's a bad marriage, whether it's desertion, whether it's abuse. But there's feelings buried so deep, there's just something that keeps them back from doing what needs to be done. On the way to Antioch, Saul had to forgive himself. Somebody said, you can't forgive yourself. I said, yes, you can. All that simply means is, you're not going to let your past destroy your future. You know what you've done was wrong. You know it was injustice. You made it right as right can be. Some things you can never make right because people die and they move on in life. But you made everything right that you could make right. But in your heart, you know how wrong you were. But you're not going to let that take away from your future. I wonder how many times he told Barnabas, I can't do it. Barnabas said, you have to, Saul. not just for your sake. You've got to forgive yourself, and you've got to go back. You've got too much in your head and in your heart. You're too great a teacher, too great a preacher. You've got to do it. I don't know how much persuading it took, but one day they got back to Antioch. Saul had made peace with himself. He made peace with God a long time before that. But he made peace with himself. But can you imagine sitting on the benches of that old building? Can you imagine if you dug yourself into that church? How many years he had dug his body around, I don't know. But if you could hardly walk, somebody had to take care of all your needs. And that morning you knew Barnabas had been gone because he just left, didn't say where he was going. I believe the reason he didn't say where he was going, the church had been almost empty when he came back. Apparently he didn't give him a chance. He walks in the door, somebody whispers, Barnabas is home. Barnabas is back. Wonderful. He's got another preacher with him. Who is it? Don't know. Nobody said. He walks in the back door. And behind Barnabas walks Saul of Tarsus. I don't know what percentage of that congregation was there because they fled the persecution. But I can only imagine. Turning in your seat and looking. A woman who was feeding her kids on the charity of others. She turned her back and looked. You see, they didn't have social services in those days. They didn't get a monthly check. They had to be supported by the kindness and love of God's people. How long they'd taken care of her and the children, I don't know. But when she looked back and saw the man walking behind Barnabas, I think her heart went up in her throat. Oh, God, not now. God, not here. I can't handle this, God. I can't handle this. Surely not. Surely he's not the preacher they were talking about. Surely Barnabas wouldn't do this to us. But somewhere God had to put them into place where they had to go beyond their human ability to get things right. You see, no matter how they tried, they had been so deeply hurt and so deeply cut that they could not forgive. It bothers me, folks, when people get crossways in a church or some little something don't matter to people, they don't amount to hell to be. There is no room for bitterness. There's no room for grudges in anybody's heart. No room. As a matter of fact, this removes every excuse you ever had. What do you do with the old man who was left a cripple by Paul? What do you do with the widow who was left a widow because her husband was killed by Paul? Saul. What do you do with others? What about the teenagers that are sitting there? They're worried about his attitude. I know. I think they must have prayed for years, 2-3 years anyhow. What are we going to do? How do you settle this? God bless them. God strengthen them. God bless their testimony. They had a great revival. But Barnabas understood before these people could be what they need to be, they got to get rid of any root of bitterness. Persecuted, driven, escaped for their life. And now, Barnabas walks to the pulpit. He said, folks, I've been on a trip. I've been to Tarsus, and I brought a brother back. I know some of you are going to have a little problem with this. But his man is your Bible teacher. He's your preacher. Can you imagine? Sometimes a preacher forgets to shake hands with somebody. They get crossways with the preacher. Oh, some little something don't amount to nothing. Carrying a grudge for years. I know, I've seen some of them. It's not that you're going to be hurt. There's going to be offenses. Jesus himself said offenses will come. It's not when they come. It's not where they come from. It's how you handle them. I don't know how in the world they could sit there listen, Sabbath day after Sabbath day to Saul of Tarsus preach, teach them. But somewhere they come to grips with the fact that they had to forgive the man. I don't think that's humanly possible. How would you forgive a persecutor or tormentor? I think it takes God's Spirit and God's presence to root out any root that we've carried, anything that's been in our life. A year passes. I believe in that year, Barnabas had to knock on many doors. Missed you in the service. Barnabas, I couldn't come. I can't face the man. You've got to face your persecutor. You've got to deal with it. You've got to get that out of your heart and out of your life. You cannot carry it any longer. Somehow I believe God helped Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. He had a work to do. He would not leave people, and God would not leave people with any root of bitterness in their heart that could destroy them. Sometimes it's easy to forgive. Sometimes it's not so easy. These people did not find it easy. I think he must have knocked on the door of that teenage boy. Son, you can't carry this forever. I know you're an orphan. I know he killed your father and mother. He knows that. He's faced a lot of guilt over it. He's still not through all that. But son, you can't carry these feelings any longer. You got to get rid of them. He must have knocked on the door. The old man said, sir, you've been here for quite a while. You're a great witness. The church needs you. The church needs everybody. I said, the church needs everybody. We need you. I can't do it, Saul. Or I can't do it, Barnabas. I can't face Saul. I can't come into that service and look him in the face and have him stand up to you. You've got to. The Bible says you have got to even love your enemy, much less forgive. All of a sudden, after a year, Holy Ghost interrupts. He's calling Saul, who is now Paul, and Barnabas to the mission field. Somebody in that church must have said, all right, folks, time we say goodbye to Saul, goodbye to the man you knew as Saul. Now he's Paul. Can you imagine that old man dragging himself to that platform for that church, reaching out his wounded hand? I love you, Saul. I love you, man. Took him a year to get over it. Can you imagine that widow woman with those children saying, Saul, I just want you to know, my heart's clean today. I hold nothing against you. God has helped me do what I thought I could never get done in my life. It's been a miracle that God's given me. And she reaches out, puts an arm on the side hug, hugs that old man with her arm, says, I want you to know you're forgiven. And I want you to know I thank God that Barnabas brought you here. You see what I'm trying to say? When they were first called Christians, I hear a voice. It's coming from Calvary. Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, not everybody now. There's a group that rigged the trial. They knew what they were doing. There were disciples there that did not have anything to do with his death. Mary was standing in that crowd. She didn't need forgiveness. She already had it. But there were so many people involved in the crucifixion that were caught up in a mob action. They did not know. The Romans had no idea. The Bible said the princes of this world did not know. They knew who he was. They didn't know what the crucifixion would do. But if you want to see something about the crucifixion, it's the cry of forgiveness. Now listen, folks. We can have the Holy Ghost. We can be great evangelists. We can testify to the power of the gospel. We can try our best to get every root of bitterness out of our heart. But it takes a work of God. And after a year, they were able to hug the man's neck, shake his hand, put a smile on their face, say, God bless you and God bless your ministry the rest of your life. Listen, friend, don't you ever get crossways with another saint. Don't ever get crossways with a pastor till you have any root of bitterness in your heart. It will spring up and it will destroy. Bitterness always destroys the vessel that carries it. Barnabas, seeing these people worship, knowing they love God, thought there's only one problem here that we got to deal with. I know of only one way of handling it. They've got to face their bitterness. They've got to face the object of their hurt. So he travels and brings back Saul to visit with them. Saul, on his way there, had to forgive himself. He asked, how would you like to be a preacher that had to face that kind of situation? Look in the face of a widow woman that you know you had made a widow. Look in the face of a teenager that you knew that you had killed his father and mother. Watch a crippled, probably multiplied many times over. Watch a crippled man that you have beaten two or three times and in prison till he could hardly walk. Couldn't support himself. He had to forgive himself until God could use him. He would not ruin the rest of his life because of what he had done. They had to forgive him. But perhaps the hardest thing in the world is when you have to forgive God. I haven't lost my mind. 2 weeks after he killed the boy's father and mother, God arrests him on the road to Damascus. Maybe a month, maybe 6 weeks. Don't you think that boy must have wondered many times when he heard that Saul of Tarsus was now Paul the Apostle? Don't you think he must have thought many times, how can this be? Why, if God was going to save him, he didn't save him 2 weeks before while I still had a mother and father? Don't you think the widow woman who raised those kids by herself on the charity of others must have asked herself, why God? Why God? If you're going to save him anyhow, why did you not save him before he killed my husband? Listen, I don't know why God does things the way God does. He does them his own way at his own time. I do know this. I cannot carry any grudge against God. I cannot let any feeling like God failed me. God let me down. God never fails. God never lets you down. However, if you have faith, there's times when God disappoints. I buried a wife for 34 years with cancer. We prayed. I'd put her life up against anybody's life. Brother and Sister Grant knew her well. I don't understand why God didn't heal. I had a daughter who died. Had two daughters. One was 21 years old, killed in a car wreck instantaneously. Why? I don't know why. All I know is God has always been faithful. Has he always done what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it? No, he hasn't. They had an old song years ago, I've never been disappointed in him. I thought one day that's not true. That's not true. Because if you've ever believed God for a miracle that you never got, if you ever believe God for something that never happened, you had to be disappointed. But not to the point you give up on God. Not to the point that you blame God. To the point that you know that God is sovereign. God will do you right in every situation. Always. Always. So Saul had to forgive himself. I wonder today, are you honest with God? Aren't there things in our lives that we've had to forgive ourselves for? Otherwise, we'd still be crippled, Brother Grant. We'd still be handicapped, still unable to do the work that God calls us to do. And then the people, though God had blessed their ministry, how much greater their ministry must have been after they got rid of that little bit of bitterness, little bit of a grudge they carried against Saul. And then the final was, God, I don't understand it. But I want you to know, I trust you. It's a level of faith that's beyond faith itself. Trust is when things go wrong and you just walk on. Keep going the straight and narrow. Keep serving God. I know it's kind of crude to say forgive God. I know that. But I've asked myself a dozen times over, every time I preach this message, I thought, God, Am I a Christian? Can I forgive like they forgave? I've never been called on to do it. Oh, I had a father that didn't show me any love. I had a father that deserted the family when I was 3 years old, left my mother with 7 kids. No support. But I've gotten rid of all that bitterness, Brother Gray. That's all gone. You've got your own hurt. You've got your own problem. I definitely believe God will never leave you alone until you're willing to settle the issue. You'll never be the person you can be until you're ready to say, all right, God, I forgive. The hardest two words in the human language is I forgive you. Three words, I forgive you. I forgive you. So this morning, they were first called Christians. I know some of you say it's a missionary zeal. And that's all right. I have no problem with that. I think it goes deeper than that. I think it's when those who were persecuted and driven from, they gave up their homes, they gave up the people they knew, the people they loved, driven there to Antioch because they loved Jesus Christ. They bore witness to him. Stephen was killed. What about his family? Maybe she was there. Maybe his children were there. Maybe James' family was there. All I want to believe is they were able to forgive God and forgive themselves. Oh, I know Peter walked out of prison, but James got his head cut off. I know Paul walked and Silas came out of the prison, but I also know that they laid their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul when they killed Stephen. Years later, God requires that his people listen to him preach and teach for 1 year. I don't know, except I know this. You can do that which is beyond human ability with the Spirit of God. I hope this morning, I know I have not done this justice, but I hope and pray that we'll search our hearts. God, I want nothing in my past. You come to the end of life and you look back over the years. Wonderful memories, precious memories. But there's some hurts, there's some cuts, there's some wrong. I don't want to carry any feelings. I want to leave. We say broken chains. Are they all broken? Are they all broken? Is there anybody in this congregation that you can't face and shake hands with? How about the preachers that lead you and guide you? Just remember, they were required to accept the Saul of Tarsus, a person that terribly persecuted their family. You've never been required to do that. At least I don't think so. But there is hurt very deep. I heard a message years ago, wounds that never heal. I hope and pray today that God heals some wounds. Congregation this large, and what a beautiful building you worship in. I remember the old church. I've never seen the new one. Been a lot of years. What a beautiful spirit of worship in this service. You've got to find that place in God where it's a personal relationship between you and him. We used to say that old saying, nothing between him. I don't remember the lines of the song. All I remember is that there's nothing between. When I draw my final breath, I want nothing between us. I want to face God with peace in my heart. God bless you.
I would like for you to stand with me at this time. What a great word from God. And Brother Merrick made it very plain that he received this word for this service today. That being true, I am compelled to give you an opportunity to come and pray. The people who need a touch from the Lord. By that I mean refill with the Holy Ghost. Why don't you just come and stand over here? Our altar workers, why don't you come on down at this time? Then those who are wrestling in their spirit with something that is bothering them and has been for some time, why don't you come and just stand right in front of the pulpit? Then those that need prayer, those that are sick, why don't you come and stand over here? Come and stand on this side. Come on right now. Praise God. All right, we have people that are coming. Come on. Come on right now. Come on. Give your heart to the Lord. That's it.
Your love is all.
Keep on coming. Come on down. Come on.
Your love surrounds me. Your love sounds me. Your love is everything. And I run to you when my heart is weak.
Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Come on down.
It's my heart's desire.
Reach out. Seek the Lord. To be